Well, what a joy to be back in church tonight. We're going to get right into the scriptures, looking at Acts chapter 2. I want to look at the traits of a continuing church. Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 43 down to 47. This is I preached this morning from a favorite passage. This is a favorite passage of mine as well, talking about the practices of the early church, and talking about 41 before we get to our passage tonight about those that were receiving the word gladly. They were baptized and added unto the church. And then we look at verse number 43 and we see some of the practices of the early church. And as we look at Acts chapter 2, verse 43, the Bible says this: fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And again, I want to preach for just a little while about the traits of the continuing church. The church has continued to go on. We're going to preach here after we pray, and trust be a blessing. And then many of you will be meeting over in the chapel for that meeting of the harvest party. And we've got a long, long day, but I trust that this message is a blessing as we look at some of the traits that we ought to have in our church as well. Father, be with us now, is our prayer. We're thankful for that. Thankful for what you've given, that is, and we're grateful for all that you've put on us. Thank you for this great church that we get to be a part of. Lord, there's folks that are here tonight that they're praying about whether they should join or this is the place for them. Lord, I pray that you'd let them know that. Let them know that it is our prayer. But Lord, your will be done. And others have been here for not years, but decades. And Lord, I pray that we just continue to see your hand upon Buffalo Ridge. And Lord, you've blessed so much. And we just thank you for it. And I pray that you'd continue, help us to continue to serve. And Lord, be with us now is our prayer. And before we close, I'm going to ask Brother Marty, if he doesn't mind. Brother Marty, you mind coming up? I just convicted again about Israel. And folks, as we continue in prayer, you know, our church needs to be praying for Israel, praying for the peace of Jerusalem. And we haven't done enough of that, I'm afraid. But Brother Marty, I put you on the spot. But just pray for Israel, would you, tonight as a church? Let's join him in prayer. He's got Dan's microphone up there, guys.
Father, we come to you tonight just asking that you be with the Israel, Lord. Lord, your word tells us to pray for the peace of Israel or Jerusalem. Lord, we pray now that you'll bring peace. Lord, we know that that peace will come when you come and set up your reign. Lord, these are your people, and we ask that you be with them. Pray that you will protect them, that you'll give them wisdom in the days ahead and watch over them, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be mindful of them, and when we think of them, we pray for them, Lord. Lord, they're going through a lot, but Lord, we pray that you'll just help them work in their lives, draw them closer to you. Lord, I pray that you'll help them see that your son is the Savior. Lord, that you'll see people saved through this. God, I pray that you're just continue to be with them. Keep your hand of blessing only as you can. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Marty. I wasn't planning to do that, but I just feel this need that we need to obey the scripture when it says pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And you may be saying, Pastor, how do I pray for them? Well, pray for the peace. Pray for people to be saved physically and salvaged, but then also pray. We know that the ultimate turning to Christ won't come, because the scripture tells that it won't come till later in the prophetic timetable. But that doesn't mean that there's not Jewish folks right now, in all the difficulty that's going on, couldn't understand that the Messiah did already come. And so what we need to be praying for is their peace, protection, and then also, though, that individuals would see that Jesus is their Messiah, and they turn to Christ. So just wanted to do that. Acts chapter 2, as we looked at it, I'm smitten with how the early church was functioning. Now, some of the parts in this passage were not commands necessarily. You see that part where they sold and had all things in common. They just distributed, and some of us get nervous. So, I don't know if I want to start doing that because there's people out here. Some of those things weren't commanded to do. They were just done because they were so enthralled and so in tune with each other that they saw a need and they wanted to give. And so I'm not going to get up here and say, well, we ought to just take a big collection and then just take out each person what we need. That's not scriptural. But I tell you what is scriptural. I would say that you'll learn more about it on Wednesday night. But what is scriptural is to remember that everything that comes comes into our bank accounts, into our possession, is not really our possession. It's the Lord's possession. We're just stewards of it. And so I think that we ought to hold loosely to whatever God lets us have. If you see a brother in need and God squeezes your heart, be a whole lot better to give that whatever it is, $100 or something that they need for a bill that they've got, than for you to keep it and say, it's mine, I want it. No, remember, it's the Lord's and He gives it. But I see that some of the practices were not necessarily in verse 45, their possessions, they sold them and they parted them to all men as they had needs. Those were just descriptive, not necessarily prescriptive, that God was saying, this is what I want you to do, but they certainly did it. But it was a powerful force that was at work and it couldn't be ignored, and this church was just picking up steam. And as we look at the elements of what's in this church, we're going to see what the results were. You see, back in 42, verse 42 that we didn't read, they continued steadfastly. And you'll see what this church was built upon. They were built upon the apostles' doctrine, because that's what any good church is built upon. It's not just a thing of, well, we all love each other. That's a characteristic of a good church, but they're built upon the doctrines, upon the Word of God. Any church that say, well, we don't focus on the Word of God. We just all come together and we just all love each other. We just all, nobody judges anybody and nobody says anything about how anybody else is living. Nobody says anything about what you're doing. We just all come pat each other on the back. You've just described a bar, not a church. Because a church, if it's going to be a church, has to be built on doctrine. Has to be built on what thus saith the Lord. We can't just say, well, we don't care how anybody lives. Now, how they live is up to them. It's not our job to go up and pat them on the shoulder and say, hey, you're doing wrong. But it is our job to give the whole counsel of God and to preach what the Word of God says. And sometimes people will give us grief, because you do take a strong stand on the sanctity of life, or the God's prescription for marriage, or whatever these things are. But they continued in the apostles' doctrine. That's in God's doctrine that God used the apostles to give, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer. So that's what this church was engaged in. And then as we look at verse 43 to 47, we see some of the traits that they got because of that building on the doctrines of what God had given. So first of all, I see in verse number 43, a reverence for God. In this first church, and the traits that they had was a reverence for God. Verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. There was that reverence for God. There was that distinction. There was that fear of God. Not that we're worried and that we're worried He's going to come down, but there is that reverence and that fear of God. There was a healthy fear of the Almighty. And sometimes we in our culture, we get real loose with that. And we don't talk about the man upstairs or the big man or my boss or the big daddy or all of those things that people would bring down the office or the position of God Almighty. Because remember, he is, the scripture says, the Holy One. He is the Almighty. He's the Almighty God. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer, our Healer, our God, the Alpha, the Mega, the beginning, the end. He is that God. And when you come to Him, you've got to understand of who He is. There was an artist in some contemporary Christian circle some years ago that said that you take him, JC, he called him, you take him high and you take him low and you take him wherever you go. Well, my friend, we don't bring him down to our level. Now, thank God he did come down in salvation to where we were, because we weren't going to where he was. But you'll never bring the high and lofty one down to the sinful position that you and I were found in. And we understand that this church had a holy reverence of God. And can I just say this for just a second? That churches that have been Bible-believing churches have always been come-as-you-are churches, because there are some churches who focus on that come-as-you-are. Now, please understand that every church that's right has always been an open door to everybody. We haven't turned people away. What we, as Bible-preaching churches that have tried to preach the whole counsel of God, where we have drawn lines is before they come up to preach or come up to teach or come up to sing, that there's some things that need to be evident in their life before you let them cross that imaginary line, so to speak, before they come to that. Because if they're living a life that's contrary to the Word of God, they're living a life that's far out in sin, they're welcome to come, just not welcome to teach your Sunday school class. And so churches, please don't ever buy into that, that, oh, now this is a church that everybody's welcome. This is a church where everybody is welcome. And I never want it to be any other way. But before they teach in the victory class, or before they teach the fourth grade boys, or before they teach one of the others, then we want to make sure that they've had a born again, or make sure we want to validate and verify and check that they've had a born again experience, and that they're following the Lord, and they're trying to live their life in a way that would be pleasing unto Him. You say, Pastor, there are varying things. Some people think one, and some people think another. I know there are specifics that we might argue over, but there are some of the basics that we've held true and said, this is the line that we'd like for you to come to in service of the Lord. And so we understand that I'm not worried about how people come into this church. We'll keep an eye on that before we ask somebody to teach or to do these different things. But I also want to remember that even though we are open to everybody, I tell this crowd that's here tonight and those that are watching, not the Sunday morning that maybe somebody came for the very first time, I tell the folks that are trying to serve the Lord and step out and be here on a Sunday night, you know, the world thinks you're weird if you come on Sunday morning. If you come back on a Sunday night, they really think you're weird. Some of you are going to be strange enough to come back on Wednesday night. But to those that are here tonight, not to the folks that we're inviting out as you see them at Food City or somewhere, you just come. How am I supposed to dress? You just come. That's what I tell people. But to the folks that are here on Sunday nights, and here you are as church family and you're meeting together, to you and to me, I'd say, well, when we come to the Lord's house, we ought to look like we're coming to church. Give the Lord our best. Is that a requirement for people as they come in? Not in your life. But just like when you have your family and you have other families and you tell other families, oh, just do what you, just you have a broad circle. But then when you get down to your children, now here's what you want to do. And so we understand that this church, though, had this great reverence for God. Fear came upon every soul. And I see this first aspect of it is this reverence. But not only that, look in verse number 45. We see that they also had a resistance to coveting. Because in verse number 45, they sold their possessions and their goods and parted them to all men. And so we see that they had all things in common, meaning that they just put them all in a pot. And so the result of this attitude of these new believers, that they didn't want to let worldly possessions get in the way of their walk with the Lord. And I'm telling you, folks, I know one person in this room that's got to watch that. And he's standing looking at you all. I'm just assuming the people looking back at me have some problems with that as well. Because this world, we're being inundated with the mentality that you're supposed to gather all you can get. He that dies with the most toys wins. I like the response that somebody said, no, the person that dies with the most toys, they still die. But we've been overcome by that mentality that you got to get all you can get before you leave this world. Somebody asked about somebody who passed. It says, how much did he leave? Meaning, what was his fortune worth? And the person responded back, he left it all. We're leaving it all. But what these new believers, this young church, they were resistant to coveting. I read a warming story years ago at a Seattle Special Olympics group. There was 9 young people who were starting off for the 100-yard dash, but it wasn't much of a dash, all these special needs children. And they started off, and as soon as they started, one of them stumbled and fell. The others weren't moving very quickly either and heard the first one that fell crying. All 8 of the others turned around and went back. One little girl saw that he scraped his knee and kissed it and said, oh, that'll make it better. And so all 8 of them went back to get the one, and they all walked arm in arm across the finish line. We could learn a lot from some people who we think don't have all the advantages that you and I do. This idea that church is supposed to be a family, it's not only supposed to be a family, it's supposed to be a body. Closer than a family, we're supposed to be body members of the one body. And with being that, I should rejoice when you prosper. But jealousy kicks in on all of us sometimes. You see so-and-so come, and they got a new car, or their Archie and Diane, their daughter and son-in-law came with a new babe, grandbaby, said, boy, I wish my grandkids would come along. See, Larry Stover come in that Corvette, said, I wish I had one. No, I'm saying I wish I had one. I don't care about the rest of you. I've got a problem with coveting pretty bad, I tell you. And see somebody else get blessed. Boy, wish those things happened to me. My friend, if we really had the mind of Christ, you would see some brother or sister and they did have a new house or they did have a whatever. You'd be just as happy that they've got it as you would be if you had it. Can I illustrate how that isn't true in our lives? I think I used this. I read it from an author. He said, if you drove into a subdivision, your subdivision, driving into your subdivision, you see fire trucks and smoke coming. Nobody ever says, I hope it's my house so that my neighbors don't have to go through this. The first thought that comes to your mind is, I hope this isn't my house. And I don't think there's any way to avoid that mindset, so I'm not getting on to us. I'm just saying how we naturally get into that vein of wanting to be better off than somebody else. But this first church, they had a resistance to coveting. Let's go on, verse number 46. Not only do we see that resistance to coveting, but I want you to see this radiant attitude that they had, just to stay with my outline here. Verse number 46, they continued daily with one accord, and they were together. They had that unification in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. Did they eat meat with gladness and singleness of heart? Now, it's been overused, but it just stands to be used again right now. If you were the only advertisement for Jesus Christ that was around Johnson City, Gray, or Kingsport, if you were the only Christian that was on display, or if you were the only Bible somebody would read, what would your coworkers think of Christ? What would they think of the person that's been transformed? We're a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Would somebody really think that salvation totally and ultimately and just miraculously transformed you? Or would they think, same old person, knocked a few rough edges off, got religious? What this group of people had was that gladness and singleness of heart. And sometimes I'm afraid that you and I are not very good advertisements for Jesus. Really, I do. Again, I'm not getting on to you. I'm looking at us. I'm looking at me. Sometimes I think we're not that good of advertisements for the Lord. I read about a funny story about a professor at a Quaker college, and Quakers were well known for being serious and just very sour in their disposition. I had one professor in college. He would always start the class, said, Quaker meeting has begun. No more laughter, no more fun. And I wish it was not true, but it was true. He wasn't much fun. But this Quaker college, one of the professor stood up and he looked mad, and he was mad. He looked up his class. He says, if there are any ignoramuses here in this class, stand up. Well, nobody stood up, of course. Nobody wanted to volunteer for that. But for a few minutes, he asked again, if there's any ignoramuses in his class, stand up. Finally, one of the friends, which is what they called each other, stood up. And the professor said, well, I see you've finally going to admit what I already knew, that you are an ignoramus. And he was feeling a little whimsical that day. He says, no, I just hated to see you stand there by yourself. You can imagine he didn't get very good grades in that class, but it did lighten the mood. But at the end of verse 46, we already read, would you be described as that person, that Christian, that had that gladness and the singleness of heart? Would you and I be those ones that God would describe in His Word, those ones that had that Christian gladness? I understand that all of us have a little different way that we are. We have a different disposition. Some of us are less or more funny and all that. And I understand that it can't all be fun and games. But our lives should exude joy. I mean, you don't have to always be somber and You don't always have to be so serious. We can have the joy of the Lord. The Bible says it is our strength. And so we see this radiant attitude that this church had, and that's why it was so, God's used to be contagious, and people said, wow, there's something that about that. Let me give you this last one. Verse number 47, we see that he said, praising God and having favor with all the people. I see not only did they have these other aspects, but they also had the respect from the people without. Now, certainly they had the respect for people within, because those are the people that were selling all things. They had it all in common. They said, if you need something, then that's mine. And I don't believe that's a command for you today to empty out all your accounts and say, here, pastor, find somebody who needs this and give it to them. But I do think that that's a principle that's put forth, that you ought to realize that your accounts are really God's. And if God says moves on your heart to do something with it, I believe you certainly should. But so the people within, they already knew that everybody loved each other. They already got that. But God says that it was clear to all the people. So that meant the people not only within, but the people who were without. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And there are certainly people that it's your school and people at your work and people in your neighborhood, they may not care at all about your God. And they may mock and ridicule and shoot holes in your religion all day long. But they certainly ought to respect the way you live, because how you live should make you a better neighbor, a better student, a better employee. If you think about where you are in the timeline, here we are in the book of Acts, the early church, just not far removed from the crucifixion, the tomb, the resurrection, the sightings of Jesus, not far removed from all of that. So undoubtedly, some of these people that were described here in these verses were people who had just not long before had jeered when Christ was at the cross. And so now some of those people, undoubtedly, the Scripture doesn't say completely, but undoubtedly some of them that jeered at Christ's crucifixion are now the ones that are having favor toward the people in this early church. And as I mentioned, you can't make somebody believe what you believe about the Word of God. But you and I can live our lives in such a way that we can be above reproach. We can live our lives in such a way that they say, wow, I don't agree with him. I think he's a Looney Tune. I think he's believing fairy tales. But I got to admire how dedicated he is to that cause. A famous magician had said to an audience how he thought Christians were so hypocritical. He said, if they truly believe that I'm going to hell, he's an atheist, that I'm going to hell, and they're not trying to teach me, show me what we call the gospel, but show me their message, is it really affecting their lives? And so somebody may not buy into your religion, may not buy into our faith, but we ought to live in such a way that they look at it and say, well, I don't agree with him, but I can see he's sold on it. We can at least be sincere. We can at least have that gladness of heart. We can at least have that unification in spirit. We can at least have that so that people within and people without, we get respect from them. We try to work hard about all of our neighbors around here that we are at Franklin Road for years, and we worked hard with our neighbors trying to be good testimonies to them. Soccer field was over there, the school would play, and all the time balls going over there, and we try to apologize to the neighbors, and we built a fence high so it didn't get over there too far. And here, one of our lights was shining in one of our neighbors over here's front room, one of these bright lights on the parking lot. And so we had Bright Ridge come up, try to move it around, because we want to be good neighbors. We want to try to be good testimonies to everybody. We mow grass back here even sometimes when we don't want to and the neighbor wants it. We trim trees and we do things that aren't our responsibility, but we do them just because we want to be the best neighbors that we can be. We want people to look at us and say, I don't like, well, I want them to like our church, but even if they don't like it, if they say, well, I don't like them, but they sure are nice. And so these young, new Christians rather, this young church had respect from the people without. So I'm looking at our church, I'm looking at us to see whether we have these traits that this early church had, this reverence for God, this resistance to coveting and thinking it's got to be me, this attitude that radiates gladness, and this respect from people that are without. And you can see that this church had these wonderful traits because they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Again, that's where it was built. And fellowship, and in breaking of bread. I would to God that we would all examine ourselves. And I'll sum it up by asking that question I already asked earlier in the message. Are we a good advertisement for Jesus? If you and I were the only two Christians that got to impact this area, what would they think of our God? Would they think it was a fairy tale? Would they think it doesn't matter much to us? Would they think we're not very dedicated, not very sincere? Because remember what we preach. We preach, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We preach that when you come to Christ, you are born again. We preach that you don't add Jesus to your whole life, that Jesus upsets everything in your life and makes you this new person. We don't preach that you just turn over a new leaf and you get to be a better version of who you used to be. No, we preach that Christ comes in, he makes all things new. That's our message, correct? Amen. Well, then why would my friends or my neighbors or my coworkers see so much of the old life in me if I claim that I'm a new creature? And I'm challenging you, as you think back over this last 7 days, if your contemporaries have seen too much of the old you, something needs to change. Then we need to be having a closer walk with the Lord so that we might be like this young church and we can make a better impact for Christ. Why would I harp so much on this young church? Because I want us to be like them. I want people to see us gathered on a Sunday night. I want them to see us and think, wow, I can't put my finger on it, but there's something going on down there. And may God let it be true in our lives. Father, bless us now. Lord, I want to live my life and I want to pastor this church in such a way that you would be pleased and you would be glorified. Lord, that can't happen if I'm cussing and discussing and fussing with my neighbors. Lord, that can't happen if I'm living my life in such a haphazard, ungodly, displeasing way that people wonder whether I'm a weirdo or a Christian or not a Christian. That can't happen. Lord, that message is going to get sent when I give a distinct sound and I live my life in a very born again way. Help me, Father, I pray. Help our church to be that church that's similar to what the early church was. And we'll thank you for it. If you're able to, would you stand together as our ladies play something through for this hymn of invitation? If you're here tonight and the Lord has convicted you, saying you're not living that way, then would you do business with God? I invite you to come to this altar and just pray. Say, Pastor, I don't want to come. People think I'm some kind of wicked somebody. Number one, who cares what they think? But number two, if the Lord moves in your heart, let's be faithful to do what He leads you to do. She's playing that song. They're playing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We didn't have time to get into it, but that's what made the difference in this early church. They were so in love with Christ That's why they didn't mind selling everything, giving to each other. That's why they continued. That's why they had that gladness, because they were so in love with Christ. Would you step out and come? Many of you, would you come and do business with the Lord as they play through a few more times with God speaking to your heart? Would you come? Maybe you need somebody to pray with you. Brother Daniel's here in front of the pulpit. Love to get somebody to pray with you. Maybe you need to be saved tonight. You know about the Lord, but you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior. Nobody goes to heaven by being religious. But if you'd like to know more about Jesus Christ and how you can put your faith in Him, would you step out and come? We'd love to just take a Bible. You can't get to heaven by being a Baptist. Go to heaven by being a church member here or anywhere else. But you need to be saved. Whatever your need is. Maybe you need to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you got some spiritual step, spiritual decision you want to make public. Would you step out and come? Would you sit, just be seated for just a moment? Thank you so much for being here tonight. I asked Maddie if she'd sing a song for us, for me and for us. You know, we've seen so much on the news that people are doing God-awful things in the name of a religion. It's amazing what gets done under the auspice of God or religion. Killing, torturing. It's just a pitiful shame. I'd love for you to go out of here tonight knowing that the God of this Bible, Jesus Christ, came to seek and to save that which was lost and then give them new life. And when that new life comes, it makes them that new creature. She's going to sing a song about "That's My God." I want us to remember that all of the things going on in this world, step back for just a moment, because the worldly philosophy would be like, well, we all believe in the same God. But my friend, that's a lie from the devil. The God of this Bible is not ordering the things that are being done under the name of a God, little g. But I want you to know as we walk out of here that Jesus Christ, He's not a fairy tale, and some will mock Him and some will curse Him. But may we say like this song does, "That's my God, and I love Him." Would you sing for us, Maddie?
The angry crowd cried out to crucify. They nailed Him to a rugged cross and left Him there to die. Gambled for the royal robe He wore, not knowing they had crucified my Lord. He bore the sin and shame of all mankind, and as He hung there dying, I was on His mind. His sacrifice and love some don't appreciate. Oh, but I would like to speak and set the record straight. That's my God, and I love Him. Yeah. That's my Jesus. He died for me. For all I'll say it loud and clear, that's my God, that's my God. Some say He's nothing more than a fairy tale, He's just a myth. and His presence is not real. His word is not correct politically. They curse and mock His name defiantly. Oh, but time has never changed the changeless one, and their lies cannot disprove the existence of God's Son. Though some may be content to just sit by, oh, I must run, stand, and testify. That's my God, and I love Him. That's my Jesus. He died for me, for all the world to hear. I'll say loud and clear, that's my God. That's my God, and I love Him. That's my Jesus. He died for me, for all the world to hear. I'll say my God, that's my God.
Amen and amen. And may you go out of these doors knowing that that is the God that we serve. Amen. Not one that came to start a religion just so we'd be nicer, cleaner, just to make it through this world. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And every cursing, denying, God-hating infidel that continues to make fun and laugh, I don't say it with joy, but they will bow. The Bible says every knee shall bow. And our job is to tell as many folks as we can so they bow on this side of eternity, and while they still have a chance to accept Him as Savior. Thank you for being in church tonight. It's 26 after. I know that you're meeting in the chapel if you're helping with the with the harvest party, and Bobby will not try to keep you long, and but he will have a very timely meeting and give you some good information. And my wife will meet, if you're a child in here, young person, if you'd come by my office, we've got some snacks or something. And so young people, if you'll make your way down, Amy, if when we stand up, if you'll go beat me down there, and you come through my office. There's a door to the outside, you can go out that way, or we'll give you some sugar and send you home to your parents. So we're practicing to be grandparents. We don't care about you. We just want you to. So why don't you stand together? Thank you for being in church. You're dismissed.